Good evening, everyone. Welcome. Glad to see you here tonight. My name's Mike, and I'm going to be sharing the message. Last week, Gordon continued our series in the evening called Complex Parables. The point of this series is to take the parables of Jesus and find the part that is really confronting, the part that is perhaps offensive to the audience, the part that we need to hear and understand in order to soften our stubborn hearts. The parable with which we're doing this tonight is the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. The different translations of the scripture name it differently. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father God, thank you for bringing us here tonight. I know that none of us are here by accident, but all come here because of your call, knowingly or unknowingly. I pray, Father, that as we work through this passage, you can open our hearts. You shine a light on our flaws and our stubbornness and teach us how to change. Give us the strength through your Spirit to be the people who you designed us to be, who you created us to be. Let us let go of the things of this world and pursue treasures in heaven instead. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I first sat down to write this and checked what passage I was assigned, I was a little bit sad. I was a bit, oh man, prodigal son. I wanted the persistent widow. It's funnier. But as I read through the passage carefully, it actually turned out to be more interesting than I'd thought. Hopefully we'll all find it provocative enough to look at ourselves through its lens. Let's read it. Jesus continued. We're cutting in partway through a sermon here or through a lesson. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" It's a long passage, and a story that we've no doubt all heard before. But I'm going to go back through it with you and detail it with a bit of extra context and observations before we go looking for that bit which offends us. So, two sons. The younger one goes to dad and says, "Oi, dad, I want my share of the money. Fork up." Perhaps the most surprising thing here is the dad didn't just whack him. "Boy, the only thing you'll inherit from me if you talk to me that way again is an early grave. I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it again." Anyone ever heard that from their parents? But no, the father agrees, no doubt sadly, but he has his reasons and divides up what he has. Now in the law of the Israelites, in the book of Deuteronomy, it states that the eldest son shall inherit a double portion. Luke, don't go getting any ideas. That's my older brother over there. So the younger brother picks up one third of his father's wealth and hits the road to go partying. Interestingly enough, the section of Deuteronomy immediately following this rule about the inheritance talks about stubborn and rebellious sons who are gluttons and drunkards, and it prescribes the death penalty for them, death by stoning. But this son walks away with his life. He leaves to walk his own path. He's not some smart entrepreneurial type. He didn't take that money and buy his own farm or start a business or make good investments. He goes off to taste the sinful pleasures of the world. And before long, all the wealth that his father gave him is gone. This fool and his money are soon parted. A famine happens, and he soon finds himself caring for pigs to survive. Pigs! Ceremoniously unclean animals. According to the law in the book of Leviticus, Israelites weren't allowed to eat them or to touch their dead bodies. Of course, by this point in history, the Pharisees had taken things much further than that and declared that it was against the law to even own or raise pigs, which is a prohibition that the Orthodox Jews still follow today. So here is this son. He's raising pigs and even envying the pigs for their food. For the Pharisees, the idea of a Jew doing this, they couldn't stoop any lower. After some time, the son finally comes to his senses, and I looked up the Greek for that line. Jesus literally phrases it as, "However, he arrived at himself," which I thought was funny. Your mileage may vary on that. And he realizes he actually had it really good back home, and he sinned against and hurt his father. He makes up his mind to go back home and throw himself on his father's mercy and hopefully avoid that stoning that he knows that he deserves. He works out in advance his little speech to try and save himself, and then he heads home. His dad is at home, presumably hard at work. He pauses for a moment to wipe the sweat from his brow, looks out down the road and... Is that my son? It is! It is! He's alive! He's alive! He tosses his shovel to the side and he runs down the road to meet him. He hugs his lad and kisses him, a common greeting in Middle Eastern cultures. You can imagine that enough time has probably gone by since the son left that his father had given up hope of ever seeing him again. He's probably crying with joy. The son starts to give his carefully prepped speech, but the dad isn't interested in hearing that. He calls for a robe and sandals and a ring for his finger. In today's world, a ring can be a sign of status or wealth, but in Jesus' day, the robe and sandals were too. The slaves and the servants worked barefoot in the fields and wore whatever meager clothes they could get. Being given a nice robe was like wearing an Armani suit today. And killing the fatted calf. This was what you did when you really wanted to show off. Maybe you did it for your oldest son's wedding or when you had guests over who you really, really wanted to impress. The beef of the fatted calf was the best food that the Jews could ever hope to taste. It was something that you did for a real party. For a regular grade celebration, you just used a sheep or a goat. But this was the fatted calf. So the party's really rolling. Music, dancing, the best food. And then Big Brother arrives. Oh man, is he angry. He watched his little brother humiliate and all but steal from his dad. He worked hard in the fields while the little brother was out partying with prostitutes. Now this is what the little brat gets. Another party. So he decides to have it out with the old man. I've been here all along, faithful, loyal. You've never given me so much as a goat. This little punk, this wastrel, he crawls home and you kill the fattened calf. Really, Dad? Really? I don't think you can really understand this passage without letting yourself feel the emotion that's in it. But the dad pleads with the older brother. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. All of this. All of it. You want to party with your friends? Of course you can. Take anything you need. It's all yours. But your little brother was dead. He was gone. Now he's alive. Our family is restored. Be happy about this. And this is where the parable ends. But for us, it's where the lesson begins. This is one story that contains two messages. First, there's the message of God's love. No matter how far we've wandered in our sin, God's arms are open. He's staring down the road, waiting for us to come back. No matter how far we stray, if we return home with a broken and contrite heart, God will accept us. After David committed adultery and murder, God accepted his repentance and forgave him. After Jonah ran away, God accepted his repentance and forgave him. After Israel turned to false idols again and again and again, God accepted their repentance and forgave them. This is a beautiful hope for all of us who have wandered away from God at some point in our lives. If we are genuinely repentant, God is forgiving. And if God can look upon David after all the things he did and describe him as a man after my own heart, then we can all feel hope despite the things that we've done. But that's not really challenging, is it? God loves us, not a headline. Nobody's jaw just dropped hearing me say all that. So that means it's time for us to risk getting offended. It's time to find the part that calls us out and demands an explanation for our behavior. It's time to talk about things from the perspective of the older brother. It's a sad truth that people who know God will wander away from him. It happens. Sometimes people succumb to temptation. The world is filled with shiny, hollow pleasures, and Satan polishes them until they gleam in order to tempt us away from God. Others lose their battle with their sinful weaknesses. Their roots are too shallow. The thorn in their side becomes too much, and they fall off the straight and narrow. When it happens, it's rarely secret. We notice their absence within the congregation. We see them around the town, living the sinful lifestyles of the lost. We hear the stories about the drunken parties, the adultery, the drugs, whatever else is going on. If you've spent much time in the church, I've no doubt that you've seen this happen with people. A lot of the time when it does happen, these people are lost and they'll never return. But the few who do come crawling back to throw themselves on God's mercy, for them, do we extend the same forgiveness that God does? Or do we get angry? Do we curse them in our hearts? Do we challenge God, decrying the unfairness of it all? After all, these people didn't just sin against our Father, they sinned against us too. We prayed for them, we cared for them. We gave of our time and effort and we emotionally invested in their lives. We loved them, and then they betrayed us. They rejected us as much as they rejected God. At least that's how it feels. It just isn't fair. But you know what? You've walked away from God too at some point, as have I. I'm confident to say that that's happened to you because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe you still attended church when it happened and visibly went through the motions, but your heart was elsewhere, chasing idols such as wealth or status. For many years, I went through the motions while my heart was elsewhere, and I had to come back to God and repent and start taking my faith seriously. And if I believe that it isn't fair that God lets sinners come crawling back, good, great. I'm glad it isn't fair. I like that it isn't fair. In a fair world, Jesus would not have died on the cross. In a fair world, I would stand condemned before God for my sins, and so would you for yours. So rejoice in that unfairness. Whenever you see someone come crawling back to God, throw a party in the spirit of that unfairness. Be like the Father. Kill the fattened calf for the sake of that unfairness. God offers forgiveness for all sinners who show genuine repentance. There is rejoicing in heaven for all these people coming to Him, be it for the first time or not. Are you going to tell God what He can and can't celebrate? Are you going to call unclean what God has called clean? So as the music team comes up to give us some contemplative music, rather than stand and sing, I'm going to ask that you sit and think and pray on this instead. If you're the younger brother here tonight who is returning to the Father, call out and thanks for God. And hey, let us know so we can celebrate with you. Hold on to that grace that God is giving you right now so that you can share it with others in the future. But if you are the older brother, then think of the people you've seen walk away. Think of the ones who you feel most betrayed by. Think of the person whose fall from grace hurt you the most. And pray to God that He will teach you to have the same grace that He has shown you all these years, if they ever come home to Him.